been rightly said that as the family goes, so goes the society. That the family is the essential building block upon which the rest of society depends. Any nation will crumble if its families fall apart. Any nation will wind up in the dustbin of history if the family does not survive. The death of the family is happening around the world. Particularly today, it's already been documented in Scandinavian countries. There's whole counties in Sweden where nobody under the age of 50 is married. Marriages are not happening. Families are not forming at all. And that disease is spread now to England. There's a new report on the crisis of marriage in the United Kingdom that sent shockwaves this week throughout the nation. The proportion of Britons who tied the knot in 2006, which is the last year they have statistics for there, proportion of Britons who tied the knot is the lowest that ever has been recorded in the history of that country. The Office for National Statistics said that in 2006, fewer than 10 in every 1,000, that's less than 1%, less than 1% of single adults in England and Wales got married. And the biggest culprit for this problem of the decline of marriage appears to be none other than the British government itself. Their tax code rewards single parents and penalizes married spouses. Their laws embracing civil partnerships is fueling the traditional marriage's complete collapse. So when you rob marriage of its meaning, as Britain has done, when you de-emphasize marriage, and when you reward people for not being married, the nation naturally experiences less and less marriage. The disease that has infected Scandinavia and spread to England is coming here to America today, because in America, widespread attack against the family and against God's institution of marriage is taking place everywhere. Here in Maryland, again, the attack we've talked about year after year. This year has succeeded in a kind of backdoor attempt. On March 18th of this year, the Senate passed Senate Bill 566, the Domestic Partner Definition Bill. On its surface, it might look easy and not a problem. And then it was passed this Friday on the 4th of April by the House of Delegates, 89-45. This bill basically redefines marriage and says that anyone who's cohabitating of any sex, same-sex couples, opposite-sex couples, anybody cohabitating can obtain all the benefits and all the entitlements of marriage without actually being married. In other words, this bill creates marriage privileges for those who are fornicators and sodomites. It gives them all the privileges of marriage that in law were designed to be entitled only for one man and one woman and their family. It was designed to assist and encourage marriages and encourage the stability of the family in our society. The governor has promised that he'll sign this bill into law, by the way, as I shared with the children, and the children got it very clearly. You can't change God's law. You may think you can, but you're a fool, and the fools in Annapolis think they can change God's law and rewrite God's law regarding marriage. Well, along with the kind of destruction that's taking place, not just in Maryland, but across our country, the hastening destruction of family and marriage, many of the largest corporations in America today are also piling on for the demolition of marriage. I don't know if you heard about this week, but McDonald's came out of the closet. And literally, the chief executive officer of McDonald's, Jim Skinner, says that they are going to aggressively promote the homosexual agenda. That's right. They're giving an undisclosed amount of money to the National Gay and Lesbian Chamber of Commerce. They've even attended one of their top executives on the board of the National Chamber of Commerce. And listen to the justification from the chief executive officer of the McDonald's. He said on their website, we have an obligation of being a socially responsible and organization. It's a fundamental part of who we are. We have an obligation to use our size and resources to make a difference in the world, and we do. Yeah, by promoting sodomites and promoting sodomite businesses, that's what McDonald's is saying. Well, I think we can make a statement to McDonald's that We'll just see if we can put them out of business by not buying their junk food anymore and telling our local McDonald's retailer that we're not going to patronize their business any longer because their business is now supporting the destruction of the family in our society and promoting sodomy. What has happened in America? What has happened in our land? How did we go so far off track? Today, more than 100 million people in America say they're Christians. They say that they're followers of Jesus Christ. What has happened to the function that Jesus spoke about, where his followers, he said, were the salt of the earth? That is, they would prohibit decay. They would prohibit destruction and corruption in a society that otherwise would become a corrupt and rotting corpse. What's happened to that? There are many factors that people would identify, but this morning I want to focus on one that I believe Jesus would have us learn this morning. Because I believe in our culture today, part of what has happened in the way in which the Church of Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus Christ have failed to prevent the kind of decay we see taking place is a truncation of the gospel message, a halving of the gospel message where only half the message is proclaimed and the other half of the message is ignored. Turn to Mark chapter 1 this morning where we see Jesus demonstrating the two legs of the gospel message, which both are essential if the gospel is to be fully proclaimed. Mark chapter 1, as we continue in our study of the gospel of Mark, we come to this account where Jesus heals a leper. Verse 40, picking up our study. Mark 1 verse 40. Now a leper came to him, to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So here we see the first leg, the essential first leg of the gospel is the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the condition of lepers in that day was truly a pitiable condition. Leprosy is a skin disorder that can range from kind of mild things where there's just some white patches on the skin to extreme situations where there's running sores or even worse than that where a person's losing fingers and hands and legs. I mean, just really, really pitiable kind of condition. In this dreadful disease. And notice, as this leper comes to Jesus, notice his attitude. His attitude is one of complete submission. He falls down in front of Jesus, and with impassioned fervor, he begs Jesus to heal him. He places himself here at Jesus' mercy. He's not demanding that Jesus heal him. He's begging Jesus to heal him. Notice he says there, he believes that Jesus is able to heal him. Perhaps he's heard the stories about all the healings that Jesus has done already in Galilee. But he's very convinced that Jesus has the power to heal him. That's not a question in his mind. His only question is, does Jesus wish to heal him? And notice how he places himself at the mercy of Jesus, says, "You can heal me if you will, if you choose to." I think this man gives us a noble example to follow as he approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the example of humility and submission. Knowing that our Lord is all-powerful, that he's the omnipotent ruler of the universe, that he can do anything. When we come to him in prayer, we have a request that we bring before him. Like this leper, we ought to leave that request with him in that same humble attitude. Not my will, but thine be done. You can fulfill this prayer, but if you choose to, that is your decision. I cannot force your hand. And submission, really, when you think about it, it's the essence of the Christian life. It's where we start the Christian life. We come before our Lord and beg him to save us. We can't force him to save us. We beg him to save us. The Christian life is filled with submission from beginning to end. I like what C.S. Lewis wrote about this. He said, "The Christian way is both harder and easier. Christ says, 'Give me all. I don't want so much of your time or so much of your money or so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it. I want to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked. The whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. And we see an example of that kind of submission initially here on the part of the leper. The leper comes to Jesus and asks and begs. And this recognizes that we, spiritually speaking, are like that leper. That when we come to Christ, we are desperate. We have no hope. There is no solution. There is no other answer to our problem of sin in our life. Spiritually speaking, we are like this leper. And unless we desperately recognize our need for a Savior and cast ourselves at His feet and plead for His mercy, unless we reach that point of complete submission, we cannot come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to communicate to people in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is compassionate, that He is merciful, if they will come and plead His mercy. And that's exactly how Jesus responds. Notice there. He's moved with compassion as he sees the man before him. Very interesting word in the original. It speaks of one's bowels being moved. You see, in the Hebrew idea, it wasn't so much your heart, it was your guts. And when something deeply emotionally was felt, it was your bowels that were moved. The bowels were regarded as the seat of your strongest passions, both anger and love, and the center of tender affections and kindness and benevolence. All of that was in your bowels. So the word literally says Jesus' bowels were moved, his deepest part of his soul was moved with compassion for this poor man. And what does Jesus do? He does something that's unthinkable in that day. He reached out and touched this man that no one else would touch because he was considered untouchable. You see, this dreaded malady of leprosy for the Hebrews was not just a physical disease, it had spiritual implications. That is, if this unclean person, you touched this unclean person, you became spiritually unclean. And you could not go to the temple and worship God without a long, elaborate ritual to cleanse yourself. And anyone who came in physical contact with a leper was considered unclean, which is why the lepers would have to live in their own colony, separate from the rest of society, and declare when they went into society anywhere, unclean, 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 so people would avoid being physically in contact with them. Jesus did not consider the physical malady the true uncleanness. As we'll see later when we study Mark chapter 7, Jesus said it's what proceeds out of your heart that is the source of uncleanness, not what your outer self is. And so Jesus did not have a problem spiritually touching this man, this leper. In fact, Jesus later commanded his disciples to heal the lepers. And in the parable he tells in Luke 16, he actually used the leper kind of as the hero of the parable in that case. Jesus did in his day what no one else would do, touch this man. And that in itself was a tremendous act of compassion on the part of Jesus Christ, because you can imagine a man who has had leprosy all of his life or most of his life, no one would touch him. In fact, he had to live off in a separate area from everybody else. No one would have touched this man for year after year after year. We know now that human beings need physical touch. Studies they've done of little babies as they grow up, if they're brought up in an orphanage, if they're not physically touched so much each day, they begin to wither. It's not that they don't have enough food, clothing, or whatever. They have everything, but we as human beings need touch. Love it when my youngest will reach up her hand. She wants to be held, sometimes just wants to be held at length. We need that physical touch. And Jesus had compassion on this man, reached out and touched him. And then he had compassion on him and his disease. And he spoke the words, and it only took the simple words of Jesus to say, "I am willing, be cleansed." And the man instantaneously was cleansed of his leprosy that he had had for years. It wasn't a process of somehow it going away. It was instantaneously gone. He was completely healed. Jesus has power over the most awesome and terrifying diseases in this world. His power over them is unlimited. He is omnipotent. Disease cannot stay when Jesus commands a disease to go, to leave. And so here we see the compassion and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to this leper, to cleanse him entirely of his leprosy. And this is an essential part of the gospel message, that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we worship, died on the cross because of his compassion for sinners who are lost in their sins. He died on that cross because he loved each and every one of us. That is an essential message of the gospel, an essential component of the gospel that we must communicate. But it's not the whole message, as we'll see here in a moment, that Jesus wants us to communicate as we communicate the gospel. If we just communicate God's mercy and we just communicate the compassion of Jesus Christ, we've only communicated part of the message. And as I'm going to show, we miss a very essential part of the rest of the message. And that kind of truncated gospel, I believe, today is much like a man who's had his leg amputated. He's only got one good leg, and boy, it's pretty hard to walk with one leg. You're just going to hop along. He's not actually going to be able to walk. And so it is, I believe, that the gospel in our day, in many ways in our culture, has been truncated. And this second part of the gospel has been left out. Jesus loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life kind of message that says, God's compassion and love are all you need to know. Come to Jesus, he'll meet your every need. And this is true, but it's only part of the truth. Notice what Jesus goes on to say to this man as soon as he's healed him, as soon as he's shown that compassion to him. Notice what Jesus immediately says. Verse 43, and he, Jesus, strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Jesus shows in this second part of this incident that the justice of God is fulfilled by the law of God. Jesus calls this man to obedience to the law. Jesus, having just showed compassion on him, now strictly commands him. And this is also a very interesting word used here in the original language. It has the sense of to charge someone with earnest admonition, to strictly command them, to even threaten them. So you better do it this way. So Jesus used the strongest terms possible with this leper to urge him to do what he commanded him to do. Jesus warned him to obey him in the smallest details. Don't talk to anyone at all. Instead, go straight away to the priest and fulfill the law for a leper. If you keep your finger there in Mark chapter 1. Turn to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Probably not usually on your quiet time list of reading, but Leviticus 14 gives us the law of the leper. The cleansed leper. And I think this is exactly what Jesus was commanding this leper to do. He said, you know the law. I'm sure if you were a leper, someday you hoped, someday you prayed that you'd be healed. And so you would have studied chapter 14 of Leviticus very in minute detail, because this is what you know. If you ever got healed, this is what you needed to do. And then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who has been cleansed two living and clean birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedarwood and the scarlet and the hyssop, dip them in the living and the living bird in the blood of that bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who was cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in an open field, in the open field. He who is cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and all the hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as of grain offering, and one log of oil. And then it goes on, we won't read all the details, but it goes on to spell out how the sacrifice was to be conducted there by this cleansed leper. And if you look at all the details spelled out there in the law for the leper in Leviticus 14, the big picture is this. There's a sacrifice that's going to happen of several animals as a blood atonement for the sins of this leper. His sins were being cleansed by blood that was sacrificed. And his sin, furthermore, was to be taken away. And he's going to enter the community as a brand new man, just like he was born anew, shaved with no hair, just like a baby born without any hair. The symbolism here is all that the old man, the old self, is put to death. And the law that was given to this man was that he was to set the new bird. There was a bird that's sacrificed, but the other bird is to be set free, symbolizing him being set free from the sin and from the disease that had plagued him all his life. Here's a clear parallel to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross, the blood sacrifice for our sins. And in essence, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we die with him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So there's a death that takes place on our part, but there's also a new birth. There's a new life, and that's symbolized in this bird being set free. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. That's what happens to us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus commands this leper that he's to follow in specific detail exactly what Leviticus 14 instructs him to do. Observe the larger issue that Jesus is actually demonstrating in commanding the leper to do this. He's commanding the leper to obey God's law. Now, many Christians have this false concept in their thinking that Christ has rejected the law, that the law no longer applies to us as Christians, that we're free from the law. But that's not at all what Jesus himself said. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus speaks to those who actually accused him of trying to do away with the law. And Jesus says, no, that's not my purpose at all. This is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven or earth shall pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying that he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. And what many Christians falsely believe that there's this dichotomy between law and grace. They falsely interpret what Scripture does say about law and grace. They falsely interpret it to mean that as a Christian, I have no concern about the law anymore. I don't even seek to obey what God's Word commands me to obey. They think that mercy and compassion of God somehow does away with the law. But the opposite is actually true, and Jesus tells us this, that God puts a new heart in us when we come to faith in Christ, and on that heart is written his law, and that we will obey God's law from the heart, not out of legalism, saying I got to do this and that, but from our heart we'll obey God's law. Does God's law that says thou shalt not steal not apply to us once we become Christians? No, it certainly applies to us. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, all those things, they apply to us because now, from the heart, we're seeking to obey and follow the commands of God's law, fulfilling the law perfectly as we could never do before we came to faith in Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of believers who are struggling with this relationship between the law and grace in Galatians chapter 3. Paul says this. Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Paul says to them, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So not only is the law important for us once we've come to faith in Christ, the law actually is involved in bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. The law works in our heart. Actually, the interesting term there for tutor, paedagogos, is the Greek word of a servant in the household whose responsibility it was to be sure that the children in the household make it safely to the school, and make it safely home from school. That was his job. So take them to school in the morning, be there when they get out from school, and bring them home. That was the job of that servant in the Greek household, the paedagogos. And Paul is saying that the law of God, the Old Testament law of God, does that exact same function to lead us to faith in Jesus Christ. The law's purpose was never to save. No one could ever be saved because no one could ever perfectly keep the law. But the law was our tutor, designed to show us our sinfulness, designed to show us our inadequacies, designed basically to show us that we need a Savior, that we cannot save ourselves. The law demonstrates the holy character of God, It shows us God's standard that we can never meet up to, never match perfectly. And the law, therefore, instructs us of the bad news. The bad news is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has broken God's law. Everyone has violated God's commands. And the law of God is written down for us as that kind of tutor, as that instructor to bring us to Christ. In our day, we have people in our culture who call evil good and who call good evil, who have turned the moral world upside down and said they can rewrite the law of God, like the legislature in Annapolis wants to rewrite God's law regarding marriage and say it's irrelevant. We have a new law. We're wiser than God, that kind of thing. In our day, people want to say what I preach from the Word of God is a hate crime. That's right. That proclaiming what God's Word clearly says about sodomy, that it's an abomination, a terrible, terrible sin. To say such a thing, they want to rule that as a hate crime, that I can be penalized or maybe even put in prison, like the pastor in Sweden who was put in prison for simply preaching what the Word of God says about the wicked sin of sodomy. And they today want to tell us that to do so is evil, to preach God's Word is wrong. Sad to say that many Christians have succumbed to this and either shut their mouth about these things or encouraged others not to speak about them. I went to a conference once where a very prominent pastor was speaking, and he was telling the pastors gathered there never to say anything in the pulpit against abortion or against homosexuality. Because if you said so, you would offend some of the seekers who've gathered in your congregation, and they'll never come back to church. What that pastor was saying is don't preach the law of God. Don't point out to sinners that they are sinners. But you can't come to faith in Jesus Christ unless you recognize that you're a sinner. Unless the law of God has been your tutor to show you the sinfulness of your sin and that you are in desperate need of a Savior. I'm afraid much of the guilt for why our country is in the sad state it is today falls back in the pulpits of America. And the pulpits of America largely have fallen silent about the law of God and preaching that the law of God applies to all men. Regardless of whether they're Christians or not, thou shalt not steal applies to them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All of those laws continue to apply. And because the law of God is not proclaimed across America, the results in our land are catastrophic. You recall that we saw when Jesus began to preach his message in Mark chapter 1, his message was very simple. Repent and believe the gospel. The first thing is repent. Well, that's what the law is designed to lead a person to. A recognition of God's standard that they have fallen short of, that they need to repent. And unless they know that they need to repent, they do not know that they need a Savior. You see, repentance requires a penetrating look at my own heart, my own soul, my own behavior, and look at my failure to keep God's commandments. But how will ever I know that I have failed to meet God's commandments if I never hear God's commandments? Certainly not going to hear it in the courthouse where they've taken the Ten Commandments off the wall, or the schoolhouse where they've taken the Ten Commandments off the wall. Wherever are they going to hear about it unless they hear it in the Church of Jesus Christ? You don't know that you're worthy of eternal judgment for your sin unless the law of God is proclaimed to you. Repentance and teaching the law, then, is essential to proclaiming the gospel. That a person needs to know the bad news, that they're a sinner. Here's God's standards. You've fallen short of God's standards before they can hear the good news that Jesus Christ has died to pay the penalty for their sins. And so this is the second leg of the gospel that in many ways has been truncated and cut off, amputated in our day. And the result is we have a gospel message that is weak, a gospel message that doesn't change people's lives because it doesn't really go to the heart that must first be one of repentance. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1 and remember what this leper did. Jesus gave him a very strict and specific commandment, told him exactly what he was supposed to do. And what did the leper do? The opposite of what Jesus told him to do. Everything that Jesus commanded this leper, he did not do. Instead, he did what Jesus commanded him not to do. He said, speak to no one, go directly to the priest, fulfilling the law of Leviticus 14. And what did the man do? He did the exact opposite. He told everyone. The evidence is that he never went to the priest. Why not? Well, think about it. We just read a little bit of the requirements there in Leviticus 14. And if you were a leper, it involved a long list of sacrifices and rituals that you had to go to. You had to shave all the hair off your body. You had to stay outside your tent for 7 days. And, you know, In other words, obeying God's word, obeying God's law was inconvenient, very inconvenient. It would have been costly, you know, an expensive two lambs and two doves and all this oil and all the rest. It's a costly thing to obey God, and it was furthermore time-consuming. It would have taken 8 days before he was finished with the entire process that Leviticus 14 points out. And so what did the leper choose to do? He took the easy route out. He said, forget all that. I don't need that. I'm not going to obey what Jesus commanded me to do. And he immediately began telling other people. And what happened as a result of his disobedience to Christ's command? Look at it back there in Mark 1, verse 45. So that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. The ministry of Jesus was directly impacted and affected by the disobedience of this one leper who did the opposite of what Jesus had told him to do. He just went off and did his own thing. And sadly, because the message often preached that the gospel, Jesus has compassion on you, just come to Jesus, he'll fulfill all your needs. And not coming to Jesus means that you recognize that you're a sinner, you've broken God's law, and that Jesus is now calling you to repentance, a 180-degree turn. So from rebellion and disobedience, now you're going to walk in obedience. You're going to walk as a disciple, because often that's not presented. Many people who supposedly come to Christ in a meeting, raise their hand, pray a prayer, they go out like this leper. The leper, remember, he came in with complete submission to Jesus. Whatever you want, Lord, I just beg your mercy. Jesus healed him. And how does he walk away? He rebels against Jesus. He disobeys Jesus. He does his own thing. You know what Christ called us to do? He called us to make disciples. And a disciple is one who obeys the commands of his master, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Was this leper a disciple of Jesus Christ? No, unless later on he repented of that and did what Christ commanded him to do. Many Christians say, I didn't sign up to be an obeyer of Jesus. I just signed up for the bennies. You know, what can Jesus do for my life? How can he benefit me? Not how can I obey him and be his disciple? The same result happens today that happened in Jesus' day. When many people claim to be following Jesus Christ and instead of being disciples, obeyers of Christ, like this leper, they're disobeyers of Christ. The ministry of our Lord is hindered and harmed. And we, if we follow that path, are in grave danger. It is never safe to disobey God's law. It's never safe to disobey his commands. Think of an illustration of this in 1976. John Jordan, together with three of his friends, decided they wanted to photograph the Niagara Falls in the middle of winter. They got out on Goat Island, and they were enjoying the icy beauty there on Goat Island. And Jordan and two of the others climbed the drifts that covered the protective railings. The railings said, don't go across this line, this boundary you cross with your own life in danger. They ignored the signs and they climbed over the railings. And they began to slip and slide and fall into the watery maelstrom about 200 feet upstream from the falls. Two of the friends were able to climb out of the water and climb back on the ice and get back to shore. But John Jordan wasn't able to. And he was swept down to within 15 feet of the brink of Horseshoe Falls, clinging there to a piece of ice. And a patrolman, James McNeil, was able to rescue that young man. And had he not been quick, that man soon would have lost his grasp and gone to his death over Horseshoe Falls. And when the Church of Jesus Christ becomes silent about those boundary rails that say, do not cross here, you cross here, and you endanger your eternal soul, you endanger yourself, you endanger your family, you endanger everyone. When the Church of Jesus Christ is silent about this, what happens in a culture is what the decay and corruption that we see all around us today. You see, the wages of sin is still death. Doesn't matter if it's not proclaimed, doesn't matter if people ignore it, and even if people declare it's not true, the wages of sin is still and always will be death. And that's the message we need to preach to the lost world around us. Lawlessness will always bring destruction into your life. Disobeying God's law is never for your benefit. It's always for your destruction. Consider the life of some person that many people would consider a great success. Famous man, you've probably heard his name, Sammy Davis Jr. He died back in the mid-90s. He's only 64 years old, a victim of throat cancer. And for years he drew huge crowds, applause, packed houses as he sang and danced and cracked his jokes. Who would ever know how many young, aspiring people were influenced by Sammy Davis's Jr.'s life? He laughed and charmed his way into America's heart. But according to an interview he granted shortly before he died in the Los Angeles Times, May 17th, he said he buried his pain in alcohol and cocaine. He chased the delusion that his swinging lifestyle somehow would compensate for his two divorces, for estrangement from his children, for his futile efforts to become what he thought others expected him to be in life. He said, "I didn't like me. So I made it made all the sense in the world to me at the time that if you don't like yourself, you destroy yourself. The monkey on my back is that I created a lifestyle that was no good for me. My life was empty. I had drugs, booze, and broads, and I had nothing." Rebellion against God always brings emptiness. And the people of our culture today need to hear the whole of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just the compassion of our Lord, but the law of our Lord that calls them to repentance. And so let us be true disciples of Jesus Christ, unlike that leper, who seek to walk in obedience to God's commands. And by walking in obedience ourselves, then have the credibility to tell others about the good news that while they are sinners, lost in their sin, Jesus Christ has died to save them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and compassion on us because we know that we deserve nothing other than eternal hell. Thank you that you saved us out of that. Thank you that you use the law as our tutor to bring us to faith in Christ. So we pray that as we interact with non-Christians, we too might be able to share the bad news first, that the law condemns them to eternal hell, along with sharing the good news that Jesus Christ in his compassionate mercy has died to be their Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.